was, and who is to return, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. What do people think about Judgment Day? Take a listen.
Today, I'm going out as a man on the street reporter. First question was, what would you do if Jesus were to come back tomorrow? And would there be anything that you would change? And the second question is it possible for the world to end?
Okay, I guess the question is today, what it would take for the world to end. I've always thought it's kind of arrogant to try and even describe how that would happen.
Another bush.
I'm kind of shooting from the hip here.
Well, I've never really gave it much thought.
Probably it would be a combination of things.
A big bomb.
I don't know. I figure that'll probably be some kind of war that ends the world.
World to end? I don't believe the world will end.
I don't think the world can end.
So nothing.
I would say the coming of Christ. Probably going the way we're going, I would say that the world's coming to a close.
Intolerance of others would probably be the core of the fall of life as we know it.
And how would you react today if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow?
I have no idea.
Oh, I don't believe that Jesus got reincarnated or came back to life, so
I'd be the first one in line to greet him.
I think I would spend the day probably asking forgiveness.
It's not that I don't believe that's not that I'm the spiritual, but I don't actually believe that it would ever come back.
Yeah, why didn't he come here and fix things in the first place?
Some of the things that I have done, I suppose, in my life would be things that I think are unforgivable.
Why has he let it go on this far?
Anything that I would do different personally is I would have made some better choices for myself.
I'd be happy.
I wouldn't be sitting down here like I am.
Not my kind of thing, so.
I'd be happy. I'm a born-again Christian, and I'd be ecstatic.
I've never accepted the Christian thing.
I would pray extra hard to gain forgiveness.
So I'd be like, oh, I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
So we'd be in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So I could have eternal life.
I guess that's the main statement. Or God, or, you know, whatever. A bus is coming.
How is that? Thank you. We gather as we did today, and we say, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And we put a loud amen to the end of that statement, because we believe that Jesus is serious. The fact that we live in a world that doesn't take his return seriously is all the greater reason why we ought to be gathering regularly to encourage one another about this awesome promise of our Lord, that he will not leave this world alone, that he cares enough to come back and rescue his people and bring final judgment. I'd ask you to join me this morning in considering that promise of his return when we speak today that this is the day of judgment, also a day of relief on at least two counts. Let's take a look at the words that the Lord has given us today in our epistle lesson. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. All this, Paul is speaking about the persecution that God's people are enduring, also the fact that they are living in faith and enduring it faithfully, is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. The word of our God. If we are to speak today of Judgment Day being a day of relief, let's first understand it's a day of relief that the suffering of God's own children is over. This would have special meaning for those people in Thessalonica. You might recall that when St. Paul went to visit them in the book of Acts, he spent 3 weeks there, 3 Sabbath days, the book of Acts tells us. And during that time, quite a few people came to believe in Christ. But there were also quite a few, in fact, it's called a mob, who did not accept this message that Jesus Christ was God's Son, the promised Savior, and they formed a riot. And it was so serious that St. Paul and Silas needed to escape the city under the cover of darkness. But St. Paul never forgot about these people. He loved them. He was concerned about what it must have been like to hang on to their Christian faith in a city where there was such intense persecution, such intense opposition against the message of God's own Son. And we'd have to say that that opposition comes straight out of the heart of Satan himself, who does not want people to be saved. So he sent Timothy to encourage them and to find out how their faith was doing. And we find that St. Paul spoke about their faith and encouraged them in the face of that opposition in that first letter that he had written. For example, when he had said in chapter 1, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Or again, in chapter 2, he says, "You, brothers and sisters, suffered from your own people the very same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out." You see, if you suffer because you believe that God really sent his Son, God says you're in excellent company, starting with Jesus Christ himself, who came to bring peace and life and the love of God from heaven, only to be rejected by the majority. You are in good company, dear friends. How important it is for all of us to believe that as well. And yet he also says that this suffering that we go through will not last forever. Notice what he had said in verse 6. God is just, fair. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Notice how he speaks about relief. It's a word that was used to describe what it's like for a bowstring when the string was taken off the bow. You know, for a lot of time, that bowstring is pulled tight. But you take it off the bow, and finally, the string is able to relax. It's loose. There's no tension on it anymore. Well, that's the picture the Lord gives for you as his people. That while you walk on this earth, there is tension on you. Tension as long as you say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." You bring down Satan's anger upon you. It's like you've got a target on your forehead, and he's constantly putting pressure against you to deny Jesus Christ, most often taking the form of the opposition of other people. And yet the Lord says here, the day will come when you have relaxation from that kind of pressure. I think you and I both know a little bit about this kind of tension that the people of Thessalonica were facing. How often haven't you received those condescending looks from people when you have innocently proclaimed, yes, I do believe in Jesus Christ? Or have you ever felt very alone when you were about the only one in the room who believed that God does have a will for this world, and you stood up for that will, while most of the world seems to have totally abandoned the morality that God has called humanity to reflect as his own dear children? And it may get worse. We don't doubt that. Satan is not about to leave us alone. How we look forward to that day when the Lord promises to come back and give us relief. And on that last day, when Jesus returns and the heavens are rolled back like a scroll, and the trumpet of the archangel blows loudly, and the whole world is brought to its knees, believe me, you, nobody's going to look at you and smirk at you because you believed in Jesus Christ. If anything, much of this world is going to be wailing, why didn't we listen? Why didn't we accept their testimony? They saw something, they believed something that we couldn't accept. Oh, woe is us. How glad you, dear friends, can be that the Lord has opened your eyes and allowed you to see the truth already now, that allows you to relax even in the face of opposition and know that your final rest is coming from the hand of the Lord who saved you. Relief will come for the suffering of God's children. It will be over. But now I want to say something to you that's going to sound kind of strange coming from a pastor. There's going to be another kind of relief also. On that day, the Lord promises that our relief will also involve a relief that the suffering of God's enemies will begin. Is that an uncharitable thing for a preacher to say? Should we not, as Christians, not at all delight in the suffering of the wicked? Should we not rather be echoing that thought that we find in the Old Testament when the Lord says that he does not delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways and live? Well, amen to that too. And truly, in this life, we do pray for the conversion of the wicked, and we work hard to make it happen. Isn't that why we give mission offerings? Isn't that why we devote ourselves to mission endeavors to make sure that the message gets out to a new generation? We do not delight in the death of the wicked. And yet, for those who have dug in their heels and have chosen to say, God, nuts to you, yes, there will be relief that the Lord finally brings judgment against those who have opposed him. And this is not just a ceasing of existence, like a plant that just dies and rots as worm food in your garden. This is God's true justice in action. Remember what he had said. In verses 8 and 9, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how that one defines the other. The not knowing is not just simple, I never heard it, but I have chosen not to know. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is hell. the very same thing, the very same principle we see in the Old Testament lesson for today. When Ezekiel was torn apart by this vision that he had received, where the Lord started gathering the people, the unbelievers, within his visible church of Israel and Judah, and sent his holy angel to destroy them and to destroy old men and women and mothers and children because they had rejected him. And it was Ezekiel who had pleaded, "Alas, O Lord, are you going to wipe out your people, this remnant?" And the Lord did not apologize when he said, "I will not look on them with pity or spare them, but I will bring down on their own heads what they have done." Jesus was making the same point in the gospel lesson for today, wasn't he? When he compared himself to being like one who went a long distance away to be crowned king and then to return and claim ownership of his lands. And there were those people who sent a delegation after him saying, "We don't want you." But when he returned, he said, "Those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." And that is followed by a resounding silence. It was Jesus who urged the spreading of his gospel with the words, "Go and spread the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." Friends, if this sounds unduly harsh, then understand it's only because our unbelieving hearts so easily reject the truth of our Savior. I have heard people, you probably have too, who said, "Well, my Jesus, the Jesus I've come to know, would never send anybody to hell." And I think our question in response must be, what Jesus have you come to know? Understand that we are dealing with the ultimate judge here. God is just. Isn't that what God's word reminds us? God is just. He's absolutely fair. He's not like these human courts that so often happen where somebody was accused, maybe even condemned of a capital crime and put on death row, and then 20 or 30 years passed, and lo and behold, we find out that this person was wrongly condemned because of new DNA evidence or something. You see, that doesn't happen in God's courtroom. God, the righteous judge, does not make mistakes. He condemns people for the worst possible, most heinous crime that a human being can ever commit. And that is to slap God in the face and reject his gift of his Son. That's it. And that crime, the rejection of God's salvation for this world's sin, is behind every other sin. That crime is behind every act of terror, every suicide bomber who kills others, every rape, every drug deal, every computer hack, every murder or assault, every sin against God's holy gift of marriage, every theft or robbery, every despising of worship, every misuse of the tongue, every cursing of God's name, every falling in love with money, every act of lust or anger or revenge, they all have the same source. We do not want you to be our king. And then God must say, "Then have it your way." He will not be your king. Satan will. And that will lead to eternal death. Do these words make you a bit nervous? Because have we, by our lives, also sometimes treated God as if he was not our king, and we have willfully and selfishly gone our own way? God, leave me alone. How dare we stand on that last day? How will it happen? Except that your righteous God is also your Savior God, who in his righteousness has chosen to clothe you with a garment of salvation, one that was wiped clean, ironically, by the crimson-red blood of his own Son, and was placed on you at your baptism as the Holy Spirit cemented upon you that name Christian, child of God, and you were adopted into his family. Haven't you and I learned to sing with joy words like the words we just sang in that beautiful hymn, "The day is surely drawing near"? My Savior paid the debt I owe, and for my sin was smitten. Within the book of life, I know my name has now been written. I will not doubt, for I am free, and Satan cannot threaten me. There is no condemnation. I don't know how you feel about Judgment Day. I suspect, like me, you've got mixed feelings. And yet there is no need for God's children ever to be terrorized by Jesus' promise to come and judge the living and the dead. Instead, he has promised that this will be a day of your greatest relief. You, child of God, may you ever be ready to face it by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. Amen.